Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter, or sorry, go ahead and turn to Daniel. Like I said, I changed messages this week. Go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 3. Today we're going to be continuing our talk about faithfulness. When it comes to the Christian life, faithfulness is extremely important because faithfulness is what we see in Jesus, and faithfulness is what all Christians are called to. Being in relationship with God and being in alignment with God's will as a part of being faithful is no trivial thing. Being in relationship with God and being in alignment with God's will is the sort of thing that has eternal consequences, which is what we saw last week in the parable of the sheep and the goats, a parable where we saw those who took care of the needs of the least of those were actually doing those things for Jesus, and in so doing became the recipients of a righteous judgment and God's blessing. And it was also a parable where those who neglected the needs of the least of these were actually neglecting Jesus, and in so doing became the recipients of condemnation and judgment and God's curse. In regard to last week's message, let me just say that it was one of the more difficult messages for me to work on. For multiple reasons, the writing process was a grueling struggle. For starters, I can't tell you how many times my mind was changed over the course of that week as to what specifically to talk about faithfulness. There were multiple options, and so my mind changed over and over about which scripture I needed to focus on and which aspect of faithfulness needed to get attention. And this week wasn't much better. As I already mentioned, I emailed Joe a couple different times making changes, and I forgot to change it from Matthew to Daniel in my manuscript. So there's lots of stuff floating around in my head, and that can be a little bit distracting. There is a lot that can and should be said about faithfulness. There is so much to say about it that trying to squeeze all of it into one message would be like trying to fit me into a size small shirt. While I might be able to make it work, it would not be a pretty thing at all for me to be wearing a size small anything. While I could do that, yeah, it wouldn't be helpful. For that reason, it's good for us to take additional time and space to say all of those other things about faithfulness and to use those other valuable pieces of scripture to help say it. While the abundance of content to sift and sort through was creating a challenging process in my attempt to put together a message last week that remotely resembled something presentable as a sermon, here was the other challenging part of the sermon writing experience. And it was a challenge of writing a message on faithfulness when the things that I see when I look in my rearview mirror are those times in my life, the seasons in my life where there was unfaithfulness. I've been a Christian for over 33 years, which means there's a decent amount of material in my life to scrutinize and judge. And as the only human being who knows literally every part of my life experience, I looked at the topic like faithfulness and thought, I am completely unqualified to talk and preach about faithfulness. Surely there's someone else far more qualified who should be doing this and not me. And of course, that just created disruption in the whole attempts to try to write a message on faithfulness. Surely there's someone with a 33-year or longer track record of faithfulness far more impressive than the inconsistent mess that I've got. And so what did I do with that difficult writing challenge experience last week? Well, I did what I do on most Sunday mornings in the moments prior to stepping up to the pulpit to deliver a message. I thought about a little boy who had some fish and some bread, which was plentiful enough for himself, but insufficient to meet the needs of a multitude of people who were gathered together. A little boy who in John chapter 6 gave his meal to Jesus, not because it was good enough or because it was sufficient for what was needed, but because it was all he had and he wanted to help in whatever way he could. It was only a small meal of loaves and fish, but when placed in the hands of Jesus, his little meal was a part of a big miracle. And that's always my hope and prayer on a regular basis when it comes to messages. Here's what I've got. I know it isn't much, God, but here it is for you to use however you see fit. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Daniel chapter 3. Go ahead and stand with me as I read the second half of the story started for us earlier by Larry. Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 16 and reading to the end of the chapter. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's commands and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, the story of these 3 men being thrown into the fiery furnace is one of those Bible stories that I've known for as long as I've been going to church. This is one of those stories that a Sunday school teacher in the 80s would have taught a kid like me and others, using one of those felt or flannel board things where you take the little pictures and you put the characters up on there and you tell the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. While this is a story I heard as a kid, it's not like many of those children's stories that has less and less value the older you get. Quite the opposite. For me, the stories of these 3 young men, along with the complete story of Daniel, are about a time in the life of God's people, which I relate to more the older I get as a Christian. Their story and their circumstances in life have a lot to teach us about faithfulness, so they have an important part in these messages about faithfulness. For those of you that may not know the backstory of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as well as that of Daniel, the book of Daniel begins with these men entering into exile in a place called Babylon. Immediately prior to the time of Daniel, God's people were divided into 2 kingdoms, the kingdom of Judah in the south and the kingdom of Israel in the north. And around 720 BC, the Assyrians conquered Israel in the north, and around 130 years later, the Babylonians took over Judah in the south. For 3 years, the Babylonian army, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, besieged the city of Jerusalem until eventually he was victorious. And, as it happens in wars, to the victor goes the spoils. The temple in Jerusalem was emptied of everything of value, and then the elite members of the royal family in Judah who were in Jerusalem were transported to Babylon so that they could be repurposed and retrained into the smartest and brightest servants in the palace of their new Babylonian king. Because of that military defeat, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel experienced a complete upheaval in their lives and everything they would have been accustomed to. The world that they grew up in was not going to be the same world that they would grow old in. Life in Judah and life in Babylon were going to be 2 very different chapters in their lives. For them, their old life in Judah was a life where they were elite and privileged and where their surrounding culture and context were in alignment with the way they felt they were called to live. A culture and context that supported their Jewish values and that was conducive to them living a faithful life. As young Jewish men being in Jerusalem and being in the kingdom of Judah, it would have provided for them a protective buffer which would have made their ability to be faithful easier. When you're living inside of a community and living inside of a system that is specifically set up to encourage and reward faithfulness, to a certain way of life, being faithful doesn't take near as much effort. For them, their new life in Babylon was going to be a challenge. The perks and the privileges of them living in a place where their religious system directly influenced the culture that they lived in, that was completely gone. A context that encouraged them to live in a certain way, and a context that provided protective buffers to keep them from living in unfaithful ways, was pulled out from under their feet. They were ripped from the safety and security and certainty of Judah and plopped into the middle of Babylon, where their future was far from safe, far from secure, and far from certain. Instead of affirming and rewarding faithfulness to the Judaism they were raised under, the cultural context of Babylon was going to challenge their old way of life. The food restrictions that they had in the kingdom of Judah were not recognized or respected in this new place. When the defeated captives found themselves being trained as servants in the king's palace, the dietary provisions for those servants would not have been kosher, as we know. The types of food allowed in Babylon and the ways that it would have been prepared were a big no-no for their lives back in Jerusalem. And so the servants needed to decide early on whether or not they were going to be faithful to their old way of life or adapt to their new situation and adopt new practices. In Daniel chapter 1, you can read specifically about that challenge and how Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which aren't their original names, their Jewish names were different, but they were given new names in this new place. Missionaries who grew up in one culture but end up serving in another place in this world, they know what culture shock feels like. We had missionaries a few weeks ago, and they got to share about the different cultural practices from Kenya where they were serving for many, many years. Here in just a few weeks, we have missionaries who in 2024 were assigned to Argentina, as I mentioned. They know what it's like to go from one place to another and experience culture shock in the process. Chris Brandstetter, who spent years doing various forms of ministry work and mission work in multiple parts of this world, he came and preached, I think, 2 weeks for us back in November. And in one of those messages, he talked about eating borscht for the very first time when he was younger and when he was in Russia. While eating something foreign can be a challenge on its own, how much greater of a challenge would it have been for him if the ingredients in borscht were forbidden and against his religion? There are times when cultural differences push up against people's familiarity and their comfortability, but there are other times when those cultural differences push up against people's faith. Daniel and his three friends were having to navigate their way through a very traumatic experience accompanied by severe culture shock and try to do that as faithfully as they could as Jewish men with Jewish customs and Jewish beliefs. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the story of Dorothy. The Wizard of Oz is one of my favorite childhood movies. Perhaps that's why Dorothy is one of my favorite names when I come across it. Maybe that's why. Dorothy goes through a pretty stressful situation, as you know. She goes through a pretty stressful interaction in the beginning of that movie with Meanie Miss Gulch, who threatens to have little Toto taken away from Dorothy. After initially trying to run away from home, things go from bad to worse for Dorothy and Toto as they end up in a house that is picked up by a twister. When that house landed and Dorothy and Toto stepped outside, Dorothy reacted to their new reality in this way. Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. Dorothy was right. Her and Toto were in a new place where there were good witches, bad witches, talking scarecrows, a living tin man, a talking lion, flying monkeys, trees that threw apples at them, horses of a different color, and a powerful and mysterious wizard in this land called Oz. There was so much that Dorothy didn't know and needed to learn about this new place. There was a path that she needed to travel in order to get where she needed to go, but there were dangers all along the way. Life in the land of Oz was not the same as life in Kansas, and the sooner she came to grips with that, the sooner she acknowledged that, the better. Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. I'm sure that the very same sentiment was strongly felt by all of those Jewish men and Jewish women who were forced into servitude in Babylon. I'm sure there were times at the very end of those early days as servants where they had to come to grips with the harsh reality that they weren't in the kingdom of Judah anymore. They were in a new place with very new challenges, and the sooner they realized that, and the sooner they accepted the reality of their situation, the better. Unlike Dorothy, they were not going to be able to wake up and discover that, oh, it was only a dream. There was no time or space for them to daydream about what life used to be like or daydream about how they could get back to that former way of life as soon as possible. That door for them was closed, and they needed to wrap their minds around how they were going to faithfully navigate their way with their new lives in this new place. In Daniel chapter 1, we start to see that in the process of moving forward into this new future in this foreign place, not everyone chose the same path. Some of those newly captured servants gave up quickly and opted to eat whatever was given to them by their Babylonian captors. They embraced the familiar motto, "When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians." Instead of being faithful to the kosher food restrictions, they went with the local customs and the local culinary dishes. Daniel and his three friends, though, chose another path. They were able to work out a deal with the guard where they only consumed vegetables and water, which allowed them to be faithful to their religious eating convictions for a 10-day test. And after 10 days, it was clear that God had blessed them as they were healthier and better nourished than the other young men who ate the royal food in Babylon. Again, that's back in chapter 1, their experience there. While they were able to successfully and faithfully make it through that initial challenge, the cultural challenges were not over, which brings us to the passage of Scripture that Larry and I read from Daniel chapter 3, a passage where Daniel's friends were in direct conflict with the Babylonian king. King Nebuchadnezzar wasn't much different than other kings of his time or powerful leaders of our time. He wanted to be worshipped and he wanted to be obeyed. If you didn't want to worship him and you didn't want to obey his instructions, well, the music started playing, well, then that made you an enemy that needed to be eliminated. Their refusal to bow down when the music started was rooted in their religious convictions involving idols and false worship. And their refusal to bow down made Nebuchadnezzar furious with rage. And when Nebuchadnezzar did what powerful people always do, which is threaten the livelihood of those who would defy him and defy his orders. Despite the threat of being thrown into a blazing furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were unshaken in their conviction. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. It's important to point out that their faithfulness to God, as seen in their refusal to bow down, was not contingent on any guarantees that their faithfulness was going to be rewarded in the future. They were not under the impression that their faithfulness was going to protect them from receiving the punishment prescribed by King Nebuchadnezzar's decree. Even if God was not going to rescue them, they were not going to serve other gods, and they were not going to worship the image of gold that the king had set up. As they saw things, faithfulness to God took precedence over even their own livelihood. Even though everyone else around them was bowing down, they would not be doing that. The pressure was great, but their conviction was greater. It wasn't until they were in the furnace where they discovered that they weren't forgotten and that they would be protected from even the faintest whiff that they had even been in a blazing furnace. They weren't alone. There was a fourth who was with them. An angel of God was with them in that fire. An angel of God who wasn't just with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that furnace, but who was also with Daniel later in chapter 7 when his faithfulness got him thrown into a den of lions. So what are we to glean from this story of Jewish exiles today? How does it relate? How are we to apply it? Finding oneself in a culture shock situation where the surrounding culture pushes up against one's own religious identity and convictions is something that can happen in a variety of ways. For missionaries, they experience that conflict purposefully. They know that conflict will happen heading into the very work that they're called to do, and so they are in many ways prepared for what that new culture is going to look like. They do preparation before they jump in there. For exiles like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they experience conflict forcefully. They were thrust into a situation they did not want and into a situation they weren't remotely prepared for. In both of those situations, the people experiencing culture shock and the conflict that goes with it found themselves relocated or dislocated to a new place. Their location changed from one place to another. But there's another way this culture shock can be experienced. And it happens when the location changes in a different way. It happens when the place changes directly beneath your feet. It happens when you are still in the very same place, but the place where you are has changed in drastic ways. When the place where we live and the world that is on our doorstep, while the place that we live and the world that is on our doorstep didn't change in the blink of an eye like it did for Daniel and his three friends, I think we're all keenly aware that there are some tremendous differences between the world today and the world 75 years ago, 50 years ago, 25 years ago, or even 5 years ago. Drastic cultural changes and shifts, which no doubt have any normal person feeling a little bit like Dorothy, looking around and saying, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. If a Christian person were to be honest and fair in the full assessment of things, this is not a situation where all of those cultural changes and all of those shifts have been negative, or where our desires should have us wanting to return to a fictitious time in the past where everything was perfect. It wasn't a good time back in the 80s or in the early 90s when some Christians did not want to lift a finger to do anything about the AIDS virus because of their hateful and fearful posture towards homosexuals. It wasn't a good time back in the 50s and 60s when some Christians were okay with maintaining the status quo of segregation or even actively engaging in outright racist actions. There were some serious cultural problems in the not-so-distant past that were not okay and needed to be changed for the better. There are still things that need to change for the better. Over the course of the very same time period, there have been other cultural changes and shifts in the mix, which have created challenges to a Christian's ability to be faithful. Challenges which have had far too many Christians looking a lot like those other people in the exile with Daniel and his friends. Challenges which have had too many Christians blending in with various segments of American culture in ways that aren't faithful to God and aren't a faithful imitation of Christ. We're not living in a time and a place where a majority of our neighbors go to church regularly. We're not living in a time and place where the majority of our neighbors have a basic knowledge of the Christian faith or even the slightest familiarity with the things in the Bible. We're not living in a time and place where you can say the names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and your coworkers are going to have the slightest clue who you're even talking about. Trust me, I asked some of them, have you heard of them? Not a clue. We're not living in a time and place where the cultural context of our day-to-day lives is a cultural context supporting and applauding faithful Christians living faithful lives or providing protective buffers steering people in that direction. We're not in Kansas anymore. The challenge for those with more years under their belt who have experienced a greater degree of the changes from the world you have grown up in to the world you are growing old in is to be mindful of the ways in which fearfulness impedes faithfulness. Two common immediate reactions people have to fear are fight or flight. Perhaps you've heard that before. When faced with a fearful situation, you can either fight it head on or you flee from it and attempt to run to safety. When it comes to the changes I've seen during my lifetime, I have seen both of those fight or flight reactions exhibited in Christians in their fearful response to what we see going on in our world. I have seen some attempts to fight culture wars in ways that do not remotely seem to me to be faithful or helpful. And at the very same time, I have also seen other Christians attempt to flee from the cultural conflicts by opting for the paths of least resistance and going with the flow, an alternative fear response that also does not seem to me to be faithful or helpful. Unfortunately, when we are fearful, we easily end up where we're not being faithful to the witness of the gospel and not being faithful to brothers and sisters in Christ and not being faithful to the work we are called to do. We're not in Kansas anymore. But the calling for God's people to be faithful in all ways is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If Daniel and his friends could be faithful under the extreme circumstances they were facing, then there's no reason why Christians here today, where we are, cannot be more faithful in the time and place where we live. Yes, it is more challenging to be faithful today than it was 50 years ago, but that level of difficulty pales in comparison to the challenges experienced by many Christians in many places in our world today, and in comparison to much of church history. This morning, we're going to be closing with the communion meal, a meal where our hearts and lives are nourished. It's a meal that has nourished the hearts and lives of Christians across the centuries and around the globe. Christians living in very different places and under very different circumstances culturally and at very different times have all come to the very same table as a part of what Christians do and have done since the day Jesus commanded his disciples to do this in remembrance of me. Jesus invites all of his disciples into a life of faithfulness. Jesus modeled a faithful life, and we are called to follow in his footsteps. Jesus offers his disciples the fullness of his example and the fullness of his body as a means to nourish the kind of faithful lives that we cannot live on our own. By participating in the communion meal and eating the bread and drinking the juice, our hope is that Jesus would, in a very real and tangible way, go with us as we head out into the world attempting to live faithful lives. And so if it's your desire today to live a faithful life modeled in and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and made possible by the Holy Spirit through things like a communion meal, I would invite you to receive this meal today for that very purpose. As we distribute the elements, there will be two cups stacked with bread in the bottom and juice in the top. You'll take out both of those cups together and wait until all of us have received them. You can receive the elements along the front, or we can bring the elements right to where you're seated. And if for any reason anybody doesn't want to receive the elements, you can just kind of put your hand up as we're going around and we'll keep going. Just know that it is Jesus who invites us all into a faithful relationship with him, an invitation into a life of faithfulness, which is able to be received right now exactly as you are. So if you want to receive the elements in the front, go ahead and make your way up here now as we get ready to pray.